Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And while you're turning there, let me give you this announcement. Today is the last day to sign this month's Missionary Wife cards. So ladies, please take the time to do that. They are greatly appreciated. And so ladies, would you make yourself available to sign some cards for missionary wives that we support? All right. I told you that we were going to be starting a study in the life of Moses, and today I'm just going to be very brief with you this afternoon, but just kind of give some introductory thoughts before we start really digging into, and just an overview maybe, before we dig into specifics of his life back in the Old Testament. But we're going to start in Hebrews, because Hebrews chapter 11 speaks much about Moses, actually. Hebrews 11 has been called by some faith's Hall of Fame. You know what the Hall of Fame is. Great players of a particular sport over, you know, decades gone by, and their names are listed in the Hall of Fame as for their accomplishments and so on. Hebrews chapter 11 has been named or coined by some as faith's Hall of Fame. And in it are contained, you know, what many have called heroes of the faith, etc. But I want you to look in chapter 11 and verse 23. I'm going to read several verses here, and you follow along. The Bible says in verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she was received, or when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." What a graphic and passage of Scripture. Some pretty amazing accomplishments we read about in here. How Moses passed through the Red Sea with the nation of Israel through faith. How the walls of Jericho fell down. And others who stopped the mouths of lions. Others who quenched the violence of fire. Others who waxed valiant in fight, others who were tortured, some were sawn asunder, they were afflicted, they were destitute. Some pretty amazing accomplishments and some equally terrible happenings we've just read about in Hebrews chapter 11. And the writer of Hebrews lays bare for us the secret of the marvels affected by these heroes of the faith, as Hebrews chapter 11 is often called. We read of these kinds of things, and if you stop to think about it for a little bit, we would just have to marvel at the amazing accomplishments and the amazing things that these people of God did. And we might think about, wow, some amazing people here. How could they do such amazing, wonderful accomplishments? And then how could some of these others go through such trial and such heart? They must have been disciplined people. They must have been people of strong character. They must have been mighty men and women of valor. Those are amazing people. They are amazing. But we would make a profound mistake in attributing to these men and women extraordinary qualities of courage and strength of body and soul, far beyond what you and I would ever have. We would make a mistake by attributing to them these kinds of attributes or extraordinary qualities that enabled them to do the things that they did. To do so would miss the whole point of the reiterated teaching of Scripture. These individuals who are written about in Hebrews chapter 11, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, they were not different from ordinary men, except in their faith. In many respects, I wonder, it may be likely even, I don't know this for a fact, but I just wonder, in many respects, if we actually could meet them, if we would find them to be even inferior to some of us. Maybe if we saw them in our modern world, we would be very surprised at the appearance that they put out or the abilities that they possessed. Maybe we would even find it just by looking at their stature or just by looking at their person. We might find it impossible to believe that they worked such marvels of valor and endurance and deliverance. How is that possible? Look at you. Maybe some of them were rugged. Maybe some of them were strong. Maybe some of them were noble. But perhaps some of them were young. Some of them were inexperienced or weak in fleshly terms. No doubt there were all kinds of personalities and physical characteristics that each of these individuals that we've read about would have possessed. But there was one characteristic that was common to them that lifted them above ordinary men. There was one characteristic that was common to them that secured for them a place in sacred Scripture. Do you know what that characteristic was? They all had a marvelous faculty for faith. Faith. What is faith? We'll maybe talk about that a little bit more in depth in a while, but generally speaking, faith is the capacity of the human heart for God. Four times over, this is cited as the secret of all that Moses did. In verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. Then it moves on to the nation of Israel. Through faith, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Moses was involved. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained these things. It was faith that was the secret to the marvels of all that they possessed. Faith was the secret of all that Moses did, that we're going to consider in his life. And the application, friend, is this: the same truth is repeated over and over again, and it's seen in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that Jesus never stopped to ask his disciples what skills they had? Jesus never stopped to ask his disciples, what do you bring to the table that's going to make this ministry more effective and better? What powers do you possess, Peter? What wisdom or enthusiasm do you have? Those things, whatever skills they might have had, whatever wisdom they might have had, whatever unique thing about the apostles they might have had, none of those things were taken into serious consideration, and they weren't likely to affect the combined outcome of their lives. Jesus never asked for those things, but do you know what the incessant demand of Jesus always was? Faith. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29, then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. Matthew 17 and verse 18, Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Matthew 6:30, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Matthew 8:26, he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Matthew 14:31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Matthew 16:8, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? In Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. What was the incessant cry and demand of Jesus? It wasn't the ability to walk on water. It wasn't some great wisdom of life experience that any of these had. His incessant cry and demand was faith. What is faith? It is the capacity of the human heart for God. For God. And I'll talk about more of that in a minute. But what I'm saying is the word of Christ remains the same to us. Listen, friend, there is no if in the power of Jesus Christ. The issue is our faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. What is faith? Again, it's not some inherent power or quality in certain men that enables them to accomplish special results that others cannot. It's rather the power of putting self aside so that God may work unhindered through a person's nature in a person's life. That is the essence of what faith is, being able to put self aside so that God can work through a person's life. It's the attitude of heart that, having determined the will of God in something, then being desirous to fulfill the will of God, that person then goes on to expect that God will work out His purposes through my life. Faith is not words we say. Faith is not saying flowery spiritual words to make it sound like we are spiritual and we've got things going on. That's not what faith is. Faith has nothing to do with the words I say or the ability I have, but faith has everything to do with knowing what the will of God is, having a desire in my heart to fulfill it, and then expecting God to do that work through me that I cannot possibly do. It's the capacity of the human heart for God to work in and through me. The believer is the God-filled, God-moved, God-possessed person. The work is not his own, but it is God through him. And when we read about Moses, by faith Moses did this. By faith Moses did that. It was the work of God through a surrendered heart and life. If that's true, then there's some necessary conditions of all true faith then. If it's the capacity of the human heart for God to work, if it's the God-filled, God-moved, God-possessed person where the work is not his own, but God through him, then there's some necessary conditions for that to take place. I think that's going to be the case of all true faith. I think that's the case of everyone that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. First of all, there's got to be a sense of helplessness or nothingness. It's the setting self aside so that God can work through my life. I think of Look in verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Remember Gideon? You remember Gideon's situation? Gideon said of himself, I'm nothing. I'm the least of everything. I'm the least in my house. Our tribe is the least in the nation of Israel. I'm nothing. I've got nothing to offer. That sense of helplessness and nothingness. Gideon understood that he was nothing, even in his own family, and yet God said, you're a mighty man of valor. I think of Moses himself. Moses felt unable. Remember when he stood before God in the burning bush, and God said, this is what you're going to do? And Moses said, I can't do that. I can't even speak right. I don't have anything to offer. I don't think Moses was exactly right in that attitude that he was taking. We'll talk about that later on. But you get the sense and the idea that Moses certainly didn't say, I'm a great servant of the Lord. I'm going to go do mighty things for God because of my abilities. I'm a great preacher. I can exposit. And it's going to affect everybody. I think Moses felt unable, and yet God said, Moses, the great I am is with you. There needs to be a sense of setting self aside, nothingness, hopelessness. Now, don't get me wrong. Because there are people who say, I'm nothing and I can't do anything. And they take the attitude of, I've messed a bunch of things up and so I don't really have anything to offer God. God can't use me. That's not true. But there should be a humbleness. There should be a sense of it is not my work. It is not for my glory. It is not to draw attention to me. It's God who does his work and his will through my life. I'm just simply yours. There's also got to be not only the sense of helplessness and nothingness, but an assurance of being in God's plan. That's really critical. I got to make sure that what I'm doing is the will of God. Amen. God told Moses precisely what he was going to have him do. There was no question about what the will of God was. And Moses then was able to move forward armed with the assurance that this is what God said was going to happen. That makes a big difference. It makes a big difference in who I'm relying on then too. Thirdly, there needs to be entire consecration that he may work out his perfect will. And that's critical, his perfect will. entire consecration, that he may work out his perfect will. Now, many times we say big things. We say big things, big words. We've got some ideas maybe in our head. But the truth is told when it comes right down to it, the rubber meets the road, if you will, in the sense that if we're really willing to step out and do the thing that is uncomfortable to do, because the Lord said to do it, that takes entire consecration. I'm not my own. It's the Lord's work. God can work out his perfect will. You know, I've heard people say this. They talk about being servants of God. They talk about loving God, and I'm a servant of God, and so on. But they say, I would never leave this place. I would never leave Alaska. Okay. A life of faith is one that is entirely consecrated to the Lord. That if the Lord said, this is what I want you to do, the consecrated heart says, okay, Lord, that seems pretty uncomfortable. It's maybe not exactly what I would choose for myself. But you're the one who's going to have to do it. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. See, we say big words about our service to the Lord, but we put parameters on it. As long as it falls within this box, or as long as it draws some attention this way. I think Moses was, we'll see this. Moses was familiar with leaving that which is familiar and that which is sure and that which is tested and that which is proven. Moses was able to leave that which is secure for me to go and do the uncomfortable and the unfamiliar. Why was he able to do that? Because he wasn't resting on himself. He was going in the promise and the assurance that he was in the will of God. Many times we say big things but aren't really willing to step out to do that which is uncomfortable. Might be uncomfortable to surrender to the will of God, to leave what's comfortable, to go preach the gospel somewhere, to go to another state, to go to another country. To leave everything you know or have known to follow the will and the bidding of God. If it's true faith, there has to be that sense of helplessness, nothingness, an assurance of being in God's plan, an entire consecration so that God can work out his perfect will, and fourthly, then a dare to act, to move based on a faith that trusts in the absolute faithfulness of God. To move with a faith that trusts in the absolute faithfulness of God. If God is saying it, God will also provide and do it. What I'm saying here is, as we begin our study in the life of Moses, what we're going to encounter through this study of a man who had a remarkable life, a man who was a remarkable servant of God, we're going to encounter and uncover a few things. Number one, though Moses may have had some commanding features about him, maybe of mind and body, though Moses would have been versed in all the learning of his time, having grown up in Pharaoh's house, he would have had access to all the riches, all the wealth of knowledge. Though he might have had some commanding features about him, though he might have had all of the learning of his time and all of that, the marvelous outcome of his life work was due not to any of his personal physical qualities, but to the faith that knit his soul to God. Moses' faith in God did what all of his other qualities could never ever do. We'll also see that it was through Moses' faith that God fulfilled the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's pretty powerful. The blessings that God gave to a rebellious, stiff-necked people came through the channel of Moses' faith. We'll also see that each of these conditions that we've just listed, the conditions of mighty faith, they were present in the history of Moses. We're going to see how Moses was allowed to make his first efforts for the freeing of God, of his people, in the energies of his own strength. We're going to see how he failed to the extreme when he tried to do it on his own. He then fled away to Midian because of his mistake, abandoning all hope of delivering the people. And he was even committed to spending his years in solitude and exile. But God was working to break him. God was working to reduce him to the last extreme of helpless nothingness, so that when he stood in front of that burning bush, that bush, a symbol of utter weakness, possessed and indwelt, yet unconsumed by God, who is a consuming fire, when he stood in front of that bush, he was a man who understood he had nothing to offer or help God with. Also, Moses could have had no doubt as to what God's plan was. God distinctly told him that he came down to deliver. He had a clear understanding of what the will of God was. We're going to see that Moses was thoroughly yielded to the purpose of God. Just as that wooden staff that he held in his hand was completely at his own bidding, Moses was the same with God. Thoroughly yielded to the purpose of God. Hence his chosen name, Servant of the Lord. You're going to see that a lot. You're going to also see the phrase continually used in the Scriptures, as the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord commanded Moses. He was thoroughly yielded to the purpose of God. You're also going to see that at the bidding of God, Moses stepped out, though there seemed nothing to tread on. He had no assurances, physical assurances. And like I said earlier, he knew what it was to leave behind the familiar, to leave behind the proven, for the strange and the new. You know why most people won't step out and actually do? They're afraid of the strange and the new. They like what's comfortable. They like what they've built for themselves. Many times that is where our faith falters, right there. Even though we have good intentions, and even though we say big words, that's where our faith falters. But Moses launched himself and possibly millions of people out into the wilderness, completely in the care of God, assured of God's faithfulness and that God would not fail. So the point is, as we introduce all of this, his faith made Moses what he was. And we're going to see that more clearly as we make our way through his life. But the question might be, why? Why is this important? Why is it highlighted? Why should we even study the life of this servant of the Lord? Well, it should be important for us because it can teach us exactly how such a faith as his was produced. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. That means we need to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so it should be important because it teaches us exactly how such a faith as his was produced. Why should we not have the same kind of faith? God's methods are never out of date. God's method back in that day is still God's method today. However, with that kind of faith, one must be willing to pay the price that Moses had to pay as well. But surely there's no limit to the possibilities of a life that's become this open channel through which God can pour himself through. So it has really relevant applications for us today. Moses' life was remarkable. Moses' life was amazing. He saw the seas parted with a path of salvation. He saw enemies defied, chains of bondage snapped, captives set free, all of which led to Jehovah being worshipped with songs of triumph. What I'm saying is, there's no limit to what God would want to do through you and through me if we had the same kind of faith in God that Moses had. But the question is, are you willing to die to your own strength and own understanding? Are you willing to forsake your own plans for God's plans? Are you willing to seek out and do his will absolutely? Is that your life? I mean, we form our plans and we formulate how we're going to make those plans happen, and we've got these ideas of how we're going to build up our life, and I'll do this and I'll do that as long as it falls in this box, and I want to serve God. But it's according to what I've imagined, or what I think I could handle, or what I would like to do. Are you willing to really die to your own strength and understanding? Are you willing to actually forsake your own plans for God's? Are you willing to take the attitude of entire and absolute surrender to his purposes? I don't know what the future holds. I don't know if Plaque Road Baptist Church is the place that I'm supposed to be for the rest of my life. I don't know that. I know that this is where God has me now. But that doesn't mean that God couldn't change the course for my life. Am I willing to do that? The same is true for you, though. Well, I've been here for however many years. This is where I've built my family. You know what? Me too. What if God has different plans? Are you willing to step out in faith, relying only on the faithfulness of God, persuaded that he will perform what he has purposed to do? If that is you, maybe you come from a different place. Don't come from Alaska. As soon as I get the next chance, I'm out. But what if God says, no, I want you to stay? Am I entirely consecrated to the will of God? And what if he does want you to stay? And what if there's something specific he wants you to do? What if he wants you to go and there's something specific he wants you to do? Well, it just doesn't look like there's much there to offer. I don't know how that's going to happen, and I don't know how this will happen. The only assurance we need is that if God says to do it, we can be fully persuaded that he will perform what he purposed to do. If that's you, then God will surely work through your life as he has in times past, as he has in times of old. And it's certain. Friend, it's certain. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, it is certain that the days that we live in right now, the days we live in right now, God is still wanting to fulfill his purposes. God is still wanting to work. And as this present age draws to a close, God has plans still that must be realized. And according to his invariable method, God wants to perform his work and his will through the instruments of men and women who are full of faith. God wants to work through you. The one question is, are we in such a condition that God could? Is our faith of such a nature that he can work by us to the praise of his glory for his name's sake? Is our life in a condition where he could use us? So, that's why it should be important to teach us some things. How was Moses' faith produced? How was God able to use him? And how can God use me? How can it be produced in my life? So as we begin to work our way through his life, I want us to ponder well the lessons taught in the life and character of Moses. It is written in sacred scripture for a reason. And in due time, may the Lord help us to be vessels that are prepared for the Master's use, ready to every good work. At the end of the day, Moses was a man like other men. He had some great qualities about him, but those qualities needed to be developed. They needed to be improved. He had flaws that veined the pure marble of his character. He had some deficiencies as well that rendered him powerless except for God's grace in his life. That's no different than you and me. Moses accomplished his life's work by the simplicity of his faith, by communion with God, and by becoming a channel through which God could fulfill his divine purposes. That's it. That's the secret to the marvel of all that these in Hebrews chapter 11 accomplished. We can think we're people of faith, but are we really? And so, that's the direction we're going as we dive into the life of Moses. It's all centered on his faith in God. Next time, we're going to look at Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Next time, we're going to look at Moses' mother's faith, his parents' faith, and how that had a foundation for his own life. Okay? That's where we're going to go. And we'll ask the Lord to bless this study. I think it's going to be good. It's going to be helpful for our church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. The challenge that it is to us, that it's profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. I'm thankful for the fact that we are not left to our own powers and our own devices to, quote, do something for God. What it demands and requires is an emptying of self, a reliance on the Lord, to just be a channel through which God can pour out himself. And Lord, I pray that you'd use the life of Moses as an example to teach us how to live by faith. And Lord, would you grow us that we might be filled, that we might be vessels filled with the Lord, vessels that are ready to be used by the Master. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.